Well, welcome, and thank you for that beautiful singing. Before I begin, I would like to say that Jesus is Lord and Savior of the world. If we do not have Him as Lord and Savior of our lives, we will not be able to find comfort in a fretful world. Apart from Him, it's impossible to find comfort. Find it interesting, too. Freedom of speech is a good thing, right? The reason it's such a good thing is it clearly reveals to people who they are and who we are. In Matthew 15, verses 18 through 19, it says, "But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these things defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." And it's hard not to see what's been taking place since the murder of Charlie Kirk. If we are not seeing it, we are either choosing to ignore it or we clearly do have blinders on. The world hates those who proclaim the truth about who Jesus Christ is. Charlie Kirk went to every campus university and proclaimed the saving message that Jesus is Lord. And he was killed for it. Do not be deceived. It was not political. It was spiritual. And today, the things that are political are very much spiritual. And it's kind of sad that the church is remaining silent on these spiritual issues that the world calls political. And they're very biblical. About 4 months ago, I came across a YouTube clip talking about something that took place on Christian TikTok. It was two videos. The first video was a video of this young lady who was sharing her testimony of how Jesus saved her and delivered her from her life of sin. The second video was a testimony of this guy calling this first one out because of what she was doing. He didn't call her out by name, but he called her out with the second video. And this was, this was on Christian TikTok, mind you. And this first video from this woman had 7,000 likes. All right? No, take that back. 12,000 likes. Had 12,000 likes. And this woman, her name was Jaden, and she said she used to date women, but no longer does so because God changed her, delivered her. Jaden grew up in Christianity. She was never ostracized for liking females in her church in Phoenix. She went on to say, "The Lord clearly told her, choose the world or choose me. She knew she had to choose because her life wasn't matching up with Scripture. She said, 'The Lord took away from me my desire for other women because it was a distraction from Him.'" She went on to say that her Christian friends told her it was okay to be gay, but she told them that isn't what the Bible says. She said that when she was drinking and smoking weed with these Christian friends, she couldn't hear God anymore. She said it was her Christian friends that were upset that she was changing. Jaden had a smile on her face and was full of joy as she shared her testimony. And again, this had 12,000 likes on Christian TikTok. The next video, a guy by the name of Taylor, grew up in a Christian home where both parents were pastors. He said he spent years in the church going to all the events, Sunday, Monday, Wednesday, whatever time there was. He spent years there, prayer, Bible study, whatever it was. And he even became a worship leader. And he even said he spent years in therapy begging God to change him. But God never did. He said, "If you are a loving God, why would you let this happen?" Because he was attracted to other men. He said he came to the conclusion that God isn't going to fix something that isn't broken. God didn't deliver me, but stepped in and stopped my attempt. This rhetoric of this other woman is damaging to people who are trying to find themselves, thinking, "Am I created in God's image? Or did he make a mistake? I have no grace and no mercy for you. Saying this to the woman. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. If you can't do that, shut up. Have a blessed day. He said, as he was making this video after hearing of a testimony from this other gal, but it was evidently he couldn't name her out by name. But the interesting thing is, guess how many likes that video got on Christian TikTok? 250,000. That's in Christianity, and that's the hatred towards those who are preaching and proclaiming the truth of God's word. So imagine how much more so it's coming from the world. Since Kirk's assassination, it has been very revealing that there are two, I've heard it said, there are two kinds of races. Either we're part of the race of the kingdom of God, and you know what the greatest commandment is? If you're part of the kingdom of God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we can't love God, we're never going to love our neighbor like we're supposed to. God must come first. And if you're not part of that, you're part of the kingdom of Satan. Guess what the theology is if you're part of the kingdom of Satan? Do what thou wilt. Make it all about you. Is this world not becoming very black and white as far as which side people are being a part of? There is no doubt that evil is all around. The doubt is who is actually evil, and people are clearly fretting that evil seems to be winning. After hearing the Charlie Kirk a little bit, bits and pieces of his memorial, I found it interesting. The left has made it very clear where they are with Governor Tim Walz of Minnesota. He was actually honored by the Democratic Satanic group with a plaque in the state of Minnesota at their capital that said, thank you for allowing us to be who we are. Kid you not, it was done. It was there. But even if you think you're okay on the right side, you have people on the right side today, namely Tucker Carlson and Candace Owens, who are trying to make this assassination of Charlie Kirk, you can't make it up, they're trying to say that Netanyahu and the Jews are behind this. You can't make this up. And they're so convinced that this is what's happening. And if you look at it, that is not what Charlie Kirk ever once proclaimed. He was a friend of the Jews. He was a friend of Israel. And I, like I was telling my boys too, if that was true, you would think Erica Kirk would have made some sort of comment about that, right? So the word, and even with Trump too, being reminded, if you don't realize that Donald Trump has been placed for such a time as this, I'm not saying he's a Christian by any means, but I'm saying he's at least standing and fighting for Christian values. Do you recall that he was attempted to be assassinated about a little over a year ago, and that attempted assassination, the only thing that saved him was he turned his head a slight bit, otherwise he wouldn't be here today? If you don't think God spared him for this time and to be a part of what's going on, do you forget or have you not heard of the story of King Ahab? You know who King Ahab's wife was? Jezebel. The story of King Ahab. He was told that he was going to die in battle as king, and he tried to disguise himself as a normal person instead of royal gear. And a soldier just randomly shot an arrow in the air and struck King Ahab. He wasn't even trying to hit him, just randomly shot an arrow in the air and struck him and killed him. And he died just like he was told, where his blood was poured out where the prostitutes bathed and the dogs drank his blood, just like it was prophesied on. So God is God. He's on his throne. None of this surprises him. Are we truly seeing the importance of making sure we are right and ready with him? The Word of God is the antidote for those who read it. He is the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. In Revelation 21:8, this is another passage I'd like to read here. It says, "Give me a thought I had." If you even, this is a good passage to mark down and have for yourself too. So Revelation 21:8. It says, "But as for the," I'll go to verse 7 here, where it says, "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, adulterers, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire, and suffer which is the second death." So apart from Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is what's in store for each and every one of us if we do not have Him as our Lord and Savior. And so, Psalm 37, 1 through 9, if you could please turn with me there. It says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." Here is the big idea. God will comfort those facing evil. Only if we're His, though, right? Romans 8:28. You guys all know that verse? He works all things together for good. I remember watching a show years ago called Manifest, and that's where they stopped. He'll work all things together for good. But the truth is, He works all things together for good to those who love Him. We must love Him if we want to experience His great reward. We will find comfort when we, first point here, don't envy those who will be judged. Verses 1 and 2 say, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade away like the grass and wither like the green herb." Fret not yourself is a recurring phrase throughout these 9 verses. It's actually said 3 times. Fret is to be constantly worried or anxious. The opposite of fret is comfort. And envious is wanting to have or experience what somebody else is getting. The opposite of envious is generous. In order for us to not fret and be envious, we should take comfort in God's word and live a life of generosity. Our time on earth is short, and God will deal justly with the evildoers and wrongdoers by making sure that what they have will not last. Even if it lasts their whole lifetime, it's a short time compared to eternity. It doesn't last. Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the presence of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." God's word clearly tells us it isn't worth it to fret and envy something that won't last. Jesus also tells us in Mark 8:36, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?" Number 2. Desire what he desires. Verse 3 says, and 4 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I witnessed this firsthand. As some of you know, I grew up in Grantsburg. And when I was in high school, throughout my high school, and even before, the desire of my heart was basketball. I loved basketball. I lived basketball. I was all about basketball. And my boys have kind of picked up on that without me having to force it on them. But my junior year was a tough year in Grantsburg. As I said, I went to Grantsburg. I had only two other classmates that really played basketball all the way through. And before the start of our junior year, the coach would pull us into his room and tell us what to expect from us this year for the following year for basketball, what our jobs were, what he was expecting from us. He told me, starting out, that I would be splitting time between JV and varsity. And it devastated me. And those two classmates of mine were going to be playing straight varsity. And I knew in my heart of hearts that I was better than they were. But coach didn't seem to agree. And so my junior year, I played JV. But as the year went on, I loved playing JV, and I would much rather have played JV all that year than played the varsity. When I was on the JV team, I was playing with a bunch of freshmen and sophomores. Me being the junior, guess what coach told the guys when I was in the game? When Schmidt's in the game, get him the ball. What basketball player doesn't want to hear those words, right? So I loved it. I was in it. I was playing. I was the guy on the team. And I did get moved up a little bit from time to time. I actually had to start one game my junior year because a player in practice got angry with the coach, and the coach literally kicked him out of the gym that week. And he told me, Schmidt, you're starting in his place. So I started one game. I didn't really do real great that game. And then after that, I was down. But the thing was, and I know I actually see, we had a Mr. Danielson was one of our bus drivers. And as I see Aaron up there, it was actually his grandpa. And I remember his grandpa would drive us to the games. And he would always say to me as well, he says, I don't understand why you're not playing varsity. And I would hear that more and more throughout the year. And so throughout that year, I had very much reason and ammo to be angry and upset and to think and talk bad about the coach, right? But I never did because as I was having devotions and I was learning what God was teaching me, He was teaching me trust and obey. Just follow Him and He will work it out. I ended up praying in between my junior and senior year. I prayed, Lord, it would sure be nice if we got a new basketball coach. But whatever happens, I'm still going to play. Lo and behold, that coach stepped down and resigned, and we got a new coach. That senior year, I had a lot better of a year and a lot more fun of a year because I was playing with all those freshmen and sophomores. They moved up with me on the varsity team the next year. And guess who they gave the ball to? Gave it to me. Right? So it was a fun year. And I feel like I saw firsthand how God, as I was taking my desire in Him, He truly gave me the desires of my heart that year. I even remember at the basketball banquet after the year when I got up and was asked to give some announcements. One of the janitor gals at the school told me the next week, she says, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, yeah, why? She goes, I could tell by the way you got up and talked at the basketball banquet. And so it was evident. So when He does give us the desires of our heart, if we are truly following Him and seeking Him, He will reward us in that. James 1, 12 through 17 says this, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Number three, surrender your way to His way to bring forth light. Verses 5 and 6 say, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. As David is the author of this, I couldn't help but think that David is talking from firsthand experience, right? Both on the good side and on the bad side. On the good side, when he was younger, he was being, if you remember the time where he was being pursued by King Saul, you remember the time in the cave? David had ample opportunity to take vengeance or to end this pursuit. But he had a fear of God and knowing that wasn't the right thing to do. He simply cut off part of his robe. And then when King Saul came out, he showed King Saul what he had and what he could have done to him when he was in the cave. But later on, King David made what we all know as the most grievous sin ever, right? With Bathsheba. Not only did he commit adultery, but then he committed murder on top of it. But David was considered to be a man after God's own heart, right? How did David respond when he was confronted with that sin? Do you remember? Do you know? He cried out, "Against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned." David knew what he did was terribly wrong, and he had sinned against God, not against Uriah the Hittite. He sinned against God. How many times do we truly realize and understand when others sin against us, it's against God, not us? And on the same side, when we sin against others, we're not sinning against them. We're sinning against God. And that's a big deal. And so, King David had four children. They were all boys with Bathsheba, not counting the one son that he lost before the four boys. You might not know who the three first boys were, but we all know who the last son was, right? King Solomon. And King Solomon was known for having wisdom, right? Because he asked God for it. And God was exceedingly pleased that he asked him for it, and he wanted him to have it. And the story with Solomon that really stands out as far as showing forth the righteousness in this wisdom, I remember it ever since a kid, was the one of the two women that were fighting over the child. I don't know how many of you remember that or that story, right? They were both claiming this child was theirs. King Solomon finally said, "Fine, I'll cut the child in two, and so you can each have half." The woman whose child it wasn't, said, "That's a good decision. Yes, do it." But the woman whose child it was said, "She can have the child." King Solomon then knew right then and there that this woman was the mother of the child. And he ended up giving her child back. And so, God, if we surrender our way to His, He will bring forth light. Luke 18, 1-8 also talks about the woman who was continually begging for righteousness before a judge that did not fear God. Right? The judge brought forth her justice because she was persistent. If a judge that doesn't fear God will do this, we can know that God, being a righteous judge, will bring forth His justice on our enemies. Jesus also said, though, at the end of that, He says, "But when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith?" As we look around, are we seeing faith, or are we seeing it be a hard thing for people? Number four, wait for His justice. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. After Charlie Kirk's assassination, we witnessed lots of people expressing their joy over Kirk being dead. A lot of people went to social media, made posts, and they even shared videos about this, how excited they were. That joy soon went to sorrow and despair for some of them, as their employers weren't too fond of what they were saying and doing, and they ended up losing their jobs. One of the stories that really stood out to me was a New Jersey doctor and nurse. This nurse overheard, she didn't even know he was a doctor at first. She overheard him celebrating and rejoicing over Kirk's death. And when she found out he was a doctor, she said, "You're a doctor and you're celebrating this?" And she just couldn't believe it. The hospital ended up suspending her at first, right? Without pay because of all this all went down. But they investigated, and after time, she hired a lawyer and lawyered up. And after time, in the investigation, she got her job back with pay. But the doctor resigned. He claims he was forced to resign. But this is the kicker with that, what that doctor said. He said, "I am a Christian queer minority." Volumes speak loud, right? You can say one thing, but it doesn't make it true. And the story that probably shows this more than anything, wait for his justice, is the story of Joseph. In Genesis chapters 37 through 50, right? We know the story of Joseph, where he had the coat that he got from his dad. His 11 brothers were very jealous. 10 brothers. And they wanted to kill him and move on, but they knew they couldn't kill him, so they, you know the story of what happened to him. And from there, when he was in captivity, he ended up working up the ranks and working for Potiphar, right? And then Potiphar's wife made a vicious lie about him, and Joseph was thrown into jail and prison over that time. And while he was in prison and jail, he came across two men, a cupbearer and a baker, and they had dreams. And Joseph told him, he says, "God can solve your dreams." I know I'm paraphrasing. And so God, through the help of God, he was able to share with these two men what was going to happen to him. The cupbearer, the baker was going to die, but the cupbearer was going to be released and given his job back. And it happened just as he said. But Joseph told the cupbearer, "Remember me when you get out," right? The cupbearer didn't remember him for 2 years. Joseph still was waiting in jail for something he hadn't done after having gone through what his brothers put him through and everything. Finally, the Pharaoh had a dream that he couldn't solve. And the cupbearer remembered, "Hey, I know a guy who told my dream." And so through that, Joseph then became second in command to Pharaoh through that dream. And as we fast forward, his brothers ended up coming to him for food. We were told it was roughly 2 years in. 2 years into the famines that his family, his brothers came back. And they obviously didn't recognize him. And Joseph could have had his chance to get them back. But he never did, right? And then he ended up, when they came back, one of the kicker things was at the very end, when Jacob came back, and in the whole process, they figure he was roughly 17 when he was taken into captivity, and he was roughly 40 years old when his family came back to him. So can you imagine having to wait 23 years to maybe have a chance at getting justice for somebody? But Joseph never wanted to get justice on them. And what really made him upset, I find interesting, was when his dad was close to dying, his brothers got together and they said, "We have to come up with something to tell Joseph," because they were convinced that once their dad died, Joseph was going to seek vengeance on them. Right? And they told them, being like, "Your dad said to take it easy on us and not get us," basically. And Joseph was heartbroken over that because he loved his brothers and they still couldn't see that he had truly forgiven them and loved them. And he flat out told to him, he says, "Do not fear. Am I in the place of God?" Joseph knew what they intended for harm, God intended for good. Can we say the same thing about what we're going through? God doesn't change. What people intend for harm for us, God intends for good. The question is, are we waiting for his justice? 5, resist getting even to be rewarded. And 8 and 9 say, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. For it's not yourself, it tends to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. We are seeing this firsthand today when people fret and take things into their own hands. I don't know about you and where you work, but I know where I work. I was flat out told, be careful about your social posts. Don't post something that will reflect badly on us. Because people can figure out pretty easily where you work. People aren't taking this to heart today because it's showing who they truly are and what they truly are. And it's costing them. One of those stories I heard today was these two sisters that decided to destroy a Charlie Kirk memorial. And they were even flipping off the guy who was taking a photograph of it and everything. These two sisters not only lost their job, they got kicked out of their place. And they're crying because how they've lost on stuff like this. The sad thing is, they turned to GoFundMe, and people actually were giving them money. Another one, more recent one here is that just took place, was this Dallas shooter shooting at ICE, right? That young man. He wanted to take out ICE, but he ended up killing one of the detainees, and he didn't injure anybody from ICE. And he ended up taking his own life after. And we're being told that one side is responsible for this rhetoric and killing, when it's very clear it's the other side that is leading the charge on this rhetoric that brings us forth. We don't need to get even. God will deal. And one of the cool stories I heard, I haven't followed baseball that much this year, but a while back there was this Philly. Maybe you heard about that Karen Philly. The situation where there was a home run ball. Anybody who's been to a baseball game, especially the old Metrodome, there were lots of open seats in the outfield, right? If you did not have a ticket there for that particular seat, you would go to where the ball was hit, especially if no one was there, right? That's what this dad did. He went and he got a home run ball, and he walked back to give it to his son. But there was a fan right behind where he got the ball. She didn't care kindly for that at all. She went up, followed him angrily all the way to his seat, and demanded that that ball be hers. Because it belonged to her because of where she was sitting compared to where he was sitting. So he gave it back. You think that might be the end of the story, but it wasn't. The Marlins, this was in Florida, so the Marlins, they saw what happened and they gave this guy a basket, a gift basket. But that wasn't the end of the story. The guy who hit the home run, after the game, he met with this family that gave up the home run ball. And the boy got an autographed baseball bat by that guy who hit the home run. They were rewarded, right? He could have easily resisted and fought, but he said, no, fine, won't do it. And he got rewarded. It'll be that much more so for us in what's to come if we truly live this life out. And so God's word promises that his justice will extend beyond our earthly lives into an eternal inheritance. In Romans 12 are some verses that I feel really hits all this home. Verses 1 and 2 say, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, which is your spiritual worship, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the removal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Verse 9 says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good." Verses 14 and 15, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." And verses 17 through 19 say, "Repay no one for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So, again, as we just do a reminder here on, God will comfort those who face evil. We will find comfort when we don't envy those who will be judged. We desire what He desires. We surrender your way to His way to bring forth light. Wait for His justice. Resist getting even to be rewarded. There are evil people today that will hate us because they claim we cause hatred and division. And they will even cheer on our death. I was even amazed after this Charlie Kirk thing, there was a pastor in Virginia to a full congregation that was saying Charlie Kirk was a hateful, divisive man and that he wasn't a good man. And the people, the congregants, all applauded him as he said this. And so we are divided. Jesus says, and the key thing is too, it's interesting, it's like, what does this pastor do with the words of Jesus, right? In Jesus 10:22, he says, "All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." And in 10:34, he says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." The sword is the word of God. The word of God will divide people. It will divide people in revealing if they are truly part of the kingdom of God, which is about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then loving your neighbor as yourself, or if you are part of the kingdom of Satan, which is make it all about you, do what you want, be happy. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I plead with you, do so today, do soon, because time is short. I just saw a thing where it says, clear and present danger. I remember seeing that movie a while back, and this was a guy saying that we are in a clear and present danger where we could seriously be taken out by somebody just randomly at any moment in time if we're walking the streets or out in public. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to like where you end up. So becoming a Christian is as simple as ABC. A, admit you're a sinner. Romans 3:10, right? There is no one righteous, no, not one. B, believe that Jesus died for your sins. And Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And John 3:16 through 17 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in God's one and only Son. And C, confess.